Here we are.
Thomas, you won.
Wear a rock.
Solid.
Very good. So we'll hand over to Richard.
I'll try this sitting down. I normally prefer to stand to talk with all.
It's up to you.
Since we're cosy.
Yeah, we're being cosy today.
We're being cosy. We're being intimate. She's not really like us at all. And I'm a Presbyterian, so I don't do intimacy. Okay. Yeah. This course is a bit like Topsy. It's kind of grown and changed its form and is developing, but I think that's okay. I think that's a sort of Holy Spirit nudging us along kind of thing, so we're okay. There's been to's and fro's between Melvin and Marit and myself about this, and mainly me panicking, saying, really? Forget it. And absolutely panicking about breaking into a house group on a Saturday night. I feel I'm crashing a party here. But anyway, this is a result of really prophecy. Prophecy that came to us as a fellowship during recent seasons of prayer and fasting. The word from the Lord was to go deeper with one another, develop intimacy with each other and with the Lord, especially draw close to Christ. And there was an image in that about the bride, the church, having to get ready for her groom, Jesus, and that she was a bit of a reluctant, rebellious bride who didn't really want to get too close to Jesus. So the call was to move further into intimacy with each other and with him. There was also a prophecy around the same time, a very strong prophecy that some marriages may be struggling in some way. Now, this is not the forum for resolving those difficulties, but help is available if there are difficulties. But this is, the hope of this is that by sharing a few thoughts, it may encourage the journey to begin to restore marriages and give couples things to think about and pray about and perhaps work through, and the support of the church is there for that. But as we evolve this and this conversation going forward, we got various books about marriage courses, really preparing people for marriage rather than dealing with marriage. We got some books on that, and I looked over those, and we thought about it, and we realised that although there's something really more here, it has to evolve into something else. And what we came up with is maybe a bit of a clunky title, but I think it kind of works. Effective Kingdom Relationships. Effective Kingdom Relationships. Based on marriage, but going beyond that, because bottom line, it's about relationship. Why say effective? Well, because we're not looking for perfection. Perfection will come in glory. We're all flawed human beings. We're all sinners saved by grace. So we can only try and be as effective as we can in the circumstances that we have. Relationships do deepen out. It's about relationships that deepen how we connect with one another. That's one level of effectiveness. Deepening the relationships as we connect with one another. But also relationships that help others to connect with a church family and feel that sense of belonging. And that with Life Centre Livingston, it is a place to grow, a place to find your feet and grow and come to know the Lord better and know your part in the Lord's plans. So it's effective in the sense of being open and not a tight fellowship, not a closed fellowship. A fellowship where the boundaries are open and where our relationships are strong enough to absorb some difference, and perhaps people who are not so sure about the faith or not so sure about us and how the Lord moves amongst us. So it's effective in all those senses. It's kingdom because we are called to live out kingdom values. And what do I mean by kingdom values? Well, thinking about that as I prepared it, I'm certainly thinking of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes within that sermon. I think that's something that should be prayerfully considered by everyone, but particularly by couples. How are we living out the Sermon on the Mount? How are we living out the Beatitudes? But there's also the Corinthian letters, two letters to a very dysfunctional church with some very interesting attitudes that the Apostle Paul was trying to correct, a church that was losing sight of resurrection and losing its way in a very alien culture, and they were not behaving very well to one another in lots of different ways. So praying and studying the Corinthian letters, just asking this question, what is the dysfunction? What's the apostle's remedy? What is the gospel saying here? What's the Holy Spirit saying? So the Corinthian letters could be useful for that. Ephesians, about Christ, his church, about family life. And again, Ephesians is about effective relationships. I was also drawn to 1st and 2nd Peter, because that's about living a kingdom life in a pagan world, and sometimes a hostile world. The church community that Peter wrote to was a Roman colony, and they were trying to out-Rome Rome. They were trying to be more Roman and more culturally diverse from Rome than Rome itself. They were trying to outdo Rome. And here's the church trying to grow in that culture. And Peter is writing to say, well, how do you be Christ-like in kingdom in a pagan, sometimes hostile world? A world that is striving to out-Rome Rome, to be this perfect colony of Rome, and to be this great example. How do you be the example of Christ in that situation? So that's the sort of scriptures I was thinking about when I talk about kingdom values, effective kingdom relationships. It's those things, and prayerfully considering some of those would be very, very useful. As I said, we started off with a marriage course, really in response to prophecy, because what Eliana has been teaching us in prophetic school is that when you get a prophecy, you write it down, you record it, you pray over it, you work at it to see what the Lord is saying to you. You look and see if there's any conditional clauses in there, anything you have to fulfill in order to fulfill the prophecy. But as she was teaching us the last session, you have to then find a strategy to step into that prophecy, to work that prophecy out. So this course effectively is the strategy that our leadership's come up with in response to earlier prophetic words and an awareness of maybe something going on within the church family. The thing that's come to me is that this is a Donald's here for thinking it's part two, and it's actually a repeat of part one. But I've said to Donald, don't worry, because this is different from the previous one, because I never deliver the same thing twice.
Wow. Wonderful.
I just wing it.
Yeah, right.
So, as I told Marita, I threw the books away a long time ago and just wrote the thing. But what I got into after the last talk, from a question that was raised, well, this essentially is almost cross-cultural, because someone raised the topic of arranged marriage, and that their marriage had been arranged, and thinking, well, how does this, if you can only relate to that if you talk about relationships and kingdom values, you know, because culturally, that's a very different kind of marriage, and a very different kind of dynamic, and a whole different set of negotiations within a relationship. But it made me think beyond that, that God is actually building a cross-cultural church within Life Centre Livingston. It's just happening. We're not making it happen. We don't set out to be a cross-cultural church. We just are a cross-cultural church. And I think that makes it even more important then that we do look at effective kingdom relationships, because there's a lot of negotiation and there could be a lot of misunderstanding, and there's lots of ways of expressing yourself that others may not quite understand. I'm very aware of it, talking to some of the brothers and sisters around the church. They have no clue what I'm talking about, because I'm very much West of Scotland culture and, you know, and very much Scottish, and I have ways of talking that maybe don't translate beyond Ayrshire or Sydney. east of Glasgow. No, never mind east of Eden. I'm not a kind of, can't get east of Glasgow. The jokes are ad-libbed as well, they're not here. So kingdom remains the core, and kingdom remains the key to this. And maybe it's about cross-cultural, and it's about relationships. Being effective, but not perfect. And it's kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. So some foundational things. Ephesians 5, 31, 32. For this reason, love, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, where I'm talking about Christ and the church. So laying down this sort of basic thing about marriage is about two coming together, forming a new household, a new family. There's a deep mystery there because it's representing to the world a model of Christian life and a model of Christ relating to his bride, the church. And Jesus in Matthew 19:6 adds, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus in that discussion is linking the whole thing back to creation and to Adam and Eve. And in his prayer earlier, referred back to that creation moment and that God creating man and woman for a purpose and for a godly purpose. So Jesus there is saying, they are no longer two but one. And therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. And I think that's where relationships sometimes go wrong and marriages sometimes go wrong because something is allowed to come in and begin to prize open what it shouldn't be doing and start to separate. So it's not just man not separating, men or women should not separate and circumstances should be not allowed to separate. But it needs a strong relationship to resist some of that. So Christian marriage and Christian relationships are intended by God to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, to model relationship based on God's principles and values as they're revealed to us in Scripture and as we're guided by the Holy Spirit. The old expression we sometimes used in marriage ceremonies and certainly in previous ages perhaps, we would talk in a marriage ceremony about leaving and cleaving. Leaving your family home, putting it behind you, and cleaving, clinging together, holding on tightly to each other as you leave and as you cleave. It's about growing together. To grow through the challenges and the opportunities. Again, Manish Nispray was talking about people walking away, giving up too easily. I'll touch on that in a moment. So it's about leaving and cleaving, growing together through the challenges, through the opportunities, through the difficulties. As you know, there was an old superstition of the groom would carry the bride over the threshold. That began way back somewhere in folklore as a sign of breaking with the past and starting a new life. It was generational ties being broken and the couple stepping over the threshold into the new life together. It was a symbolic act. They probably got lost in history somewhere, but it was breaking the generational ties and cancelling what went before in order to step over the threshold and step into a new life and form a new generational line. And that's where that whole superstition and folklore came from, breaking with the past, starting a new life. Christian marriage, like all marriages, but Christian marriage in particular, is a legally binding agreement. It is a legal contract. The minute the minister or the celebrant pronounces the person, the couple, to be husband and wife, that's them legally married. And if anything therefore happens after that, they're still married. I had this in a law exam question. At what point have you married the couple? It's the point when you declare them to be husband and wife. And if for some reason they're incapacitated and can't sign the marriage schedule, doesn't matter, they're still legally married. So there's a bit of trivia for you, for your next trivia course. When are you legally married? When it's pronounced in a proper legal ceremony by a properly recognised celebrant. Just throw that in for you. Just, it's a bonus. It's a Brucey bonus. It's a covenant. That's important. Christian marriage is a covenant in which God is one of the participants. And again, sometimes couples lose sight of that. There's not two in the marriage, there's three. But the three is the God of the universe, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. A covenant in which God is one of the participants. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So in Christian marriage, because God is part of it, then when there are challenges, difficulties, and opportunities even, God has to be brought in through prayer, through searching the scriptures, because he's a participant in that marriage. It's important to have these good foundations because we live in a throwaway society. Society seems to assume that you can grow out of love, you can get tired of the marriage, and it's okay to walk away. Again, Manish referred to that in his prayer quite rightly. You can run out of things to say. You can get tired of each other. You can grow apart. I've become aware over the last 2 or 3 years of marriages that have ended after 9, 15 or 20 years. People I know, one is a relation. And just being able to explore with them, well, why are you walking away? Well, we've nothing left to say. We're tired of each other. We still love each other, but not enough to stay together. And one in particular, I know, they still have date nights occasionally. They still meet up, we're just good friends. But we can never be married again. And in each one of these ones that I know of, one or other has moved on and started another relationship and is thinking of another marriage and even thinking, well, maybe I'll get 10 or 20 years out of this. Marriage is not time dated. You know, but that seems to be the attitude in society. It's part of this throwaway society of casual relationships and sort of shallowness. And people, I think, are watching too much reality TV programs and you know, dealing with real life instead. That's just me being a grumpy old man. But marriage is giving up after 9, 15 or 20 years. They grew tired, they wanted a fresh start, new partner. It's a throwaway society. Part of maybe the disillusionment or the disappointment that comes into a marriage is by not accepting the other as they are. Not seeing them as almost like a project, someone you will work on to change over time. I've had to correct people before marriage who are thinking even jokingly about that and say, don't even joke about it. Don't even go down that road. Don't even start to think about it. If you're going into the marriage with the intention, well, I'll make some changes as we go along, then no, you're in trouble before you start. I also say to couples before marriage, beware of the, what I call the ouch factor, little niggly things that can just build up and build up and build up. And suddenly something quite trivial perhaps or quite innocent ends in a blazing row. But it starts way back where somebody leaves the top off the toothpaste or doesn't do this chore or doesn't do that chore or doesn't communicate this little thing or that little thing. And these little annoying habits build up and build up. But then there's something more important comes along and before you know it, you blow up over that. Then you bring all the previous accusations in as well and all the previous offences. We had a good sermon recently from Marit about not having offence. So beware of the ouch factor. These things need to be dealt with. As the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it and get out of the way. Fix the problems. Don't fix the blame. That sometimes happens when things get a bit heated and a bit angry. You try to fix the blame rather than fix the problem. Now, it's important, I think, to prioritise time together and time to talk. And I know that's not easy if there's kids or teenagers and work and all other demands upon you. So that means it's a bit of hard work and it takes a joint effort to prioritise time together and to talk. And time just to be together, perhaps even to share a common interest. Schedule in date nights. Scheduling times together. Not easy with family and with work commitments, but it's so important, it needs to be worked at. It needs to be planned, it needs to be protected, and if you need to get help from friends or in-laws or whatever for child minding or teenager minding or whatever, do it, because it's so important and it has to become a firm commitment. That means diaries and schedules have to be coordinated. And time together is not for paying bills, catching up on chores and the DIY. That's life stuff and that goes on elsewhere. This is about being together. Chores and DIY and bills are all part of the daily routine. From very early in our marriage, Margaret made a point of at least once a month having a night together. We would just get a meal, we'd have a special meal. We would just sit after the come home, sit, listen to music or watch a movie or whatever. We made an absolute point of that. But we also built in things like every major event in the year became a celebration for a meal, birthdays in particular. Then we got really stupid as we got older and extended birthdays into 3 days. So we'd have the extended birthday, particularly good over weekends. So we did that. And because I was eventually a minister and working out the months, and Margaret was doing some admin and secretarial for me, we invented the non-office office party. Because of the two of us, we were the office, and we thought we must have an office party, because Margaret was used to that in her working life with the Scottish Enterprise. So we invented the, from very early in my ministry, the non-office office party. So we would just shut down for a day. You're not getting a minister, die another day. I'm partying today. Seriously, we'd have to be a very strong personal emergency. If you were dying, I would go to you. I would take my party hat off. Anyway, yeah, but we would have the non-office office party. We would really commit to it and make it work. And it was important. The other daft thing that we did, and again it was unique to us because we come from a Presbyterian background, and one thing Presbyterians love is committees and subcommittees of subcommittees. So Margaret and I formed committees. We had the household management committee. We had an entertainment committee, which was for nights out, parties and special events. We had a holiday committee. With household committee, we just invented committees. And quite often Michael would say, darling, which committee are we meeting us today? You know, and who's taking the minutes? Well, there are no minutes, darling, but we have this committee. Okay, right, fine. Embrace the craziness because it keeps your marriage alive. We get 39 years out of it. I think it's important also to take care of our time apart. I hated being away from Margaret. She hated being away from me. And it was never allowed to be for very long, but sometimes unavoidable, because the longer it is, gaps and spaces open up and they need careful planning and discussion. And at least we have the benefit of social media nowadays where we can keep a connection better than we may have been able to do in the past. I think it's the actor James Nesbitt, when he was filming the Lord of the Rings trilogy in New Zealand, it cost him his marriage, he said, because he didn't get his wife out to New Zealand enough, if at all, to come and visit. And he'd be spending at least 6-7 months on set for each of these films. So effectively 3 years of his life, large chunks of that were in New Zealand filming, and his wife was back home. And when they came back after the project, something had changed. They'd been apart too long and the marriage fell apart. So I think it was James Nesbitt, the actor. I think that's part of his testament why his marriage failed. They didn't take enough time over time apart. So that's some kind of foundational stuff. I'm going to move on and talk a wee bit about communication. Effective talking and effective listening is about both things. Communication is not just words. It's about the silences and the listening and paying attention and being focused. What someone called failing to share real feelings. Failing to share real feelings. So you go and confide in friends or your family, not in your partner, not in your husband or your wife. You take your feelings and you talk to your mates or you talk to family. So that's you putting a barrier up, that's you closing the one person who should be in the conversation from the conversation. Fail to share real feelings. To love unconditionally, I believe, means to take courage to share everything and have no secrets. I've seen a lot of marriages trip up because the secrets, or someone thinks it's just a need-to-know basis. That's not real sharing, real communication. Because if there are secrets or needs to know, in that way a point is reached where you become sensitive to the feelings of the other. Well, if you're sharing real feelings and you're not having secrets and you're not having a need to know, you reach a point where you become sensitive to the feelings of the other and you can be aware of how they are without them having to verbally communicate it. That gives the opportunity to check if they are okay or if there's something on their mind. Mark and I got to a stage which a close friend described as a companionable silence. Mark and I could share silences together but still be very aware of what was going on with each other. And it wasn't just being slightly prophetic, it just was being aware. To get to that close, open communication stage where you just knew how she was feeling and she just knew how I was feeling, and then we could just put a word in and say, right, okay, what's going on? How are you? What's happening? Or sometimes it just be a joy to sit in that companionable silence and thoroughly enjoy each other's company. So that's something that matures over time and develops over time, effective talking and effective listening. The author R.L. Stevenson said, marriage is one long conversation. Marriage is one long conversation. And Stevenson added that it is about listening as well as responding, speaking as well as listening. And of course, shared experiences help the conversations flow. And it's about doing again things that you first did when you met and repeating those things, because they bring you joy and pleasure and bring you close together, and then having those things to talk about. Sharing a meal together, not in silence but in conversation. And of course, if you've got a few kids around your feet or a few teenagers or stuff going on, then that needs to be planned and guarded and worked at. And it's not easy. I'm not saying these things are easy. It's about sharing feelings, not something the culture that I was brought up in really encouraged. I'm very aware that even at the last talk when I did this, that some people didn't even understand the culture I was brought up in. But I came from a sort of very male-dominated industrial background, farming and industry kind of background, where real men didn't share feelings. I mentioned at the time Billy Connolly, the comedian, used to have a joke in his routine where the wife would say to the husband, "Tam, do you love me? Do you really love me?" And he comes back, aye, of course I do. Oh, really? Yes, I told you 40 years ago when I met you. And the audience laughs at that, but they're actually laughing at themselves because Connolly tapped into that West of Scotland culture where real men don't have feelings and we don't share and we don't tell you. So sharing feelings is difficult. But deep and painful emotions do need to be shared. Someone described it as about being in pain together. Not one person in the marriage being in pain, but sharing the pain together. As some of you know, when I met Margaret and eventually got married, I was mentally ill. I had a lot of issues. I was a psychiatric outpatient. I was having suicidal thoughts and suicidal attempts. And Margaret didn't try to change me, didn't try to fix me, just came alongside, held us, and we shared the pain together. And I learned what this person's talking about is about being in pain together and just holding each other in the pain, not trying to fix it, not trying to explain it, just going with it and just holding on and just being there. I married a saint, of course, but you know that anyway. So, deep and painful emotions do need to be shared, no matter how hard they are. I want to do a little exercise. This actually worked quite well the last time, so no pressure, but find someone beside you. And what we're going to do is you're going to tell them something that's maybe happened to you in the last couple of days. Just an event, a trivial thing. But what you're going to try to convey to them is the emotion you felt in that moment. And then you can share something back to them and just get a sense of, just a very brief exercise, just get a sense of, okay, how hard is it to share emotion and feelings about that? I'll give you an example. Men's prayer breakfast a few months back, one of the brothers shared, he was taking a lorry down south to Hartlepool with a load. He was first annoyed because drivers were flashing at him. It's because one of the tyres in the lorry burst, so he had to eventually pull over. So as he was telling the story, you could hear the frustration of he's having to wait for someone to come out and fix his tyre on the lorry, and then he had to get down, get unloaded, get back. So it was an emotion of frustration, surprise at first, why are they flashing at me? What's going on here? Oh, for goodness sake, tyre's gone, need to get it repaired, wait for the repair guy, blah, 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 all that. So he conveyed a simple story, tyre burst, held up, had to wait, but he conveyed the emotion of frustration and just basically getting a wee bit annoyed and checking the watch all the time. So find someone, if you can, and maybe there's an odd number here, so it may have to be a three somewhere. Just share them something, anything trivial that's happened in the last few days, just very briefly, and see if you can convey, if they can pick up the emotion you feel about what happened, and then let them try it back to you. So when you go, try that and see how it works.